Thank you for tuning in to Cross and Crown Baptist Church. For more information about our church and service times, check out www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to follow along in your Bibles and open your hearts to the preaching of God's Word.
I'd like you, if you would, to please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to read just a portion of Scripture here this morning. And then I'll have you just hold your hand in Colossians 1. We'll go and look at another passage and then come right back to Colossians 1. But before we do that, before we go any further, let's just stop and just, I'd like you to do me a favor. You know, we're just going to take a moment here, a time of silence. You know, we come to a time like this to hear the Word of God, and again, our minds can be racing, there can be other distractions and things going on around, and sometimes it can take our mind off what we're trying to listen and hear. But I just ask, we're going to do this, we're going to just, before we even read this passage, I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes, and I would like you to individually pray to God, maybe something like this: Lord, thank you for bringing me here today. Thank you that I have the opportunity to hear your word preached. And Lord, if there's something in this word today that you have for me, Lord, help me to accept that. And if there's something in my life, Lord, that you want me to change, help me to be obedient. Would you pray that this morning? Even before we all go to the Lord corporately, you just bow your head and quietly pray that this morning. Lord, we're so thankful that you've allowed us to be here. And Lord, we have already besought your presence a couple times already in prayer this morning. But now as we get ready to look into your word, I pray that you would just remove all distractions, that you would just help us to be tentative to your word. I pray, Lord, that you would just bind Satan and his evil ones, that they would not be able to take the seed and to steal it away before it has the opportunity to gain proper rooting. But Lord, that we would just be able to hear your word, to understand it, and then also to be able to apply it of what it means to us today. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you so very much. It's in Jesus Christ's holy and precious name that we pray. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7, it says, As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering and joyfulness, giving unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God and firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that it should in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, that you and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Hold your place there for just one moment. Over to the book of Ephesians, just a couple pages literally back in your Bibles. Ephesians, very familiar passage, but to tie these two thoughts together, we come back to this very passage that most of you are able to quote, beginning in verse 8 in Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves," what is it? It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Go back to Colossians, if you would. Recently, I'd been reading a book that there was a guy here that did the music, Ben Everson, some time ago, and did that musical piece for us. And he wrote a book that was called Fusses, Fights, and Funerals, something like that. And the title just kind of intrigued me, so I started to read that book a little bit, and I just kind of wondered, what is he going to say about music? It's been a really good book, but in that particular book, there was a term, there was a phrase that just absolutely just jumped off the pages, and I could not get it off my mind. And the phrase was this: is it acceptable? Now, in this context, he was talking about music and what was acceptable and what's not and things of that nature, but I just could not get that phrase off my mind. Is it acceptable? You know, then we just hear, just excuse me for a minute, my throat is so dry, so sorry. Then we just last week had the opportunity to celebrate Christmas. And in the process of doing so, I began to dwell on that phrase again as it pertained to these thoughts. Jesus and the virgin birth. Jesus, God among us. His name, Emmanuel, God with us. The aspect of he coming in the manger, in the flesh as man, living among his creation for those 33 years. And it's thought that just kept going on from the standpoint of what was the end purpose. What was the end purpose? He was born to die. Ultimately, that he would go to the cross of Calvary, not only to give his blood, not only to give his life, but to shed his blood. And never forget that the power of the cross is in the shedding of that blood. For it's in the shedding of that blood to where there is no redemption, there is no reconciling except for the shedding of that blood. And I got to the point, I said, why, Lord? You ever stop and just ask yourself this, why? Why would you do that? Then it really sank into me. Here's the reason why. It's the only acceptable thing that could have been done. Right. Have you ever thought about that? When's the last time we really stopped and thought about that life that we look at of Jesus Christ, the whole coming? It was the only thing acceptable, yes, sir, from God's perspective. So when we look here at this message this morning, and I ask this question, is it really acceptable? First point here is this: only God's plan is acceptable. No other plan, none, Only God's plan is acceptable. What do you mean, Brother Willis? Well, sometimes we have to stop and kind of go back a little bit to kind of get a running start and make sure we're asking some of the right questions. But if we see God high and lifted up for who He really is, what do we see? Who is He? Who is He? The Bible tells us He is King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the Almighty God, the Prince, the King, our Lord, our Savior. He is all of those things. And let me ask you a question. What is our response when we come into the presence and truly understand who He is? I'll tell you what it should be. Isaiah told us. In Isaiah, he says that when he came into the presence of God, he basically says that, I am unclean. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Why? Why would he come to that conclusion? He tells us, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Just the very presence, just the very coming into seeing God as He is, caused Isaiah to drop to his knees and says, whoa, I am undone. Is that the God that we see today? Is that how that's why I say sometimes I think that even in coming into church, we need to stop and be reminded. This is us. This is a place of reverence. This is a place to where it's to be a place of worship because of our King and King and Lord of Lords. So when I see the King, that's one thing. But let's go on. If we're honest after we've seen the King, and if we're honest and we really see ourselves as God sees us, what do you see? I tell you what I see. I'm just a sinner. Romans 3 tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and verse 10 says, there is none righteous, none, no, not one. See, when you stop and you get a glimpse of God, and then you get a glimpse of yourself, I am undone. I am most needy. How about you? See, when we truly see ourselves, and here's the next thing, when we really see sin in all forms from God's perspective, what do we see? What do we understand? Here's what we should understand. God hates sin in all forms. You know, from the standpoint, and here's what God says. From my perspective, sin is an abomination, regardless of what form it comes in. And it is the only one thing. By the way, think about this. It's the one thing that separates us from a holy and loving God. How many of you know that? When's the last time we stopped and thought about that? Maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior. I will tell you factually that it is sin, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That sin separates us from a holy and loving God. Can I tell you, though? That's not what God desires. God does not desire us to be separated from Him. So what do we see then? What should we see? What do we see when we see God's love and the extent? What do we see? That God's love is immeasurable. It cannot be measured. That love is above all human comprehension. We can't humanly comprehend that type of love. That love which God says is agape love, which is a love that is 100% settled on the idea of sacrifice. Not one aspect of self can come into that type of love, which is so contrary to the word that the world uses. The world's use of the word love is anything but agape love. But that's God's love for us. And that love that He loved us so much and that He was willing. What is John 3:16? The most quoted verse in all the Bible. What is it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Man, what love. The love of the Father. See, when you comprehend these truths, coupled with one more truth, that God here, we have to make sure we understand something, because all of the attributes of God, and if we start listing through those, it's amazing how we tend to think of only those positive things. But we do need to make sure that we understand something else about God. God is a God of justice. God is a God of holiness. God is a God of righteousness. And in God's eyes, that which is right is always going to be done. By the way, if God says that there is a punishment for sin, does he mean what he says or not?
Yes.
Absolutely. And because of God's judgment, and because of God's justice, and because of God's righteousness, that sin must be dealt with. If not, then God is no longer just. My friend, that's just not going to happen. So when you comprehend the truths of God's love, you also comprehend that God's righteousness, his holiness, his justice, then you have to come to the conclusion that God cannot just overlook sin, can he? Poses a dilemma. How many of you would say, Brother Willis, when I die, I want to go to heaven? How many of you say that? How many of you would say, Brother Willis, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm a sinner? We've got a dilemma. Because of that sin, there is none of us that are fit to go to heaven. There is none of us that are fit to have our sins forgiven. None. No, not one. Unless somebody stepped in. Unless somebody had a plan to change, to do something, to deal with that issue of sin. And aren't you so glad that God had a plan? So in order for God to have that relationship with us, which he desires to have, something would have to be done with the sin of man. And God had a plan. And quite frankly, can I say it this way? Listen clearly. It was and is the only thing that's acceptable. See, it makes sense. Why a virgin birth? Why a pure, sinless sacrifice? Why God in the flesh? Why a payment that would fulfill God's love and justice at the very same time? We just read that in Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 20. I told you to hold your hand there. Look at verse 20 one more time. And I want you to make sure that you understand of what he's saying here. And having made, what? Peace through the blood of his cross. By him to reconcile, or to buy back, to redeem, to make things all right again. All things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things of earth or things of heaven. Hold your hand here. Drop back to Romans chapter 3 for just a moment. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Beginning in verse 21 here when you get there. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest or made known openly, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ to all And upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Keep reading. Being justified freely by his grace. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Whom God, see it? Looky there. Whom God has set forth to be a, big word, a propitiation. Through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission or the forgiveness or the pulling aside of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. You see it there? God's plan of action. How can God satisfy the love of God and the justice of God? And he did it all at one time.
Amen.
Through Jesus Christ. Is it acceptable? It's the only thing that's acceptable from God's perspective. We see that word that we just read there. We see that same word used again over in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. I'll read it for you. And it says this about Jesus. It says, and he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Got to tell you, that just blasts Calvinism right out the door. But his blood is sufficient for the sins of all mankind. Amen. And it's acceptable. You know, we use that word, propitiation. I'm not trying to make theology students out of anybody because I'm not one myself. But I will tell you, I love that word. I love its counterpart word. There's two words that you use in theology that explain this acceptable plan. It's two words. There's one word, it's called expiation, and there's another word, it's propitiation. You say, thanks, Brother Willis. What in the world are you saying? I love studying words. And if you study that word, propitiation, sounds cool just to say it, right? Propitiation. Yeah. So, I don't know what it means, but propitiation. What does it mean? Here's what it means. It's the act or action of making an atonement for something. A payment to cover or to forgive an offense or a debt. In this case, the debt and the offense brings about the wrath of God. What caused the wrath of God? The sins of man. How is that sin forgiven? Through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But what about the wrath? What about God's justice? Did that not have to be dealt with as well? Absolutely. Listen, the moment that you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you could truly see behind, if God would pull back the curtain and allow you to see and understand all the things that are happening at the same time, it would blow your mind. In one moment, I stand before a God of wrath, of justice. I stand before a God of love and of righteousness. But the moment that I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, these two words kick in. The word expiation, put the word X in front of something, it means to withdraw or to remove. The word expiation means this, salvation. Get this, ready? You'll walk away a new person. Here's what it says. God's wrath was removed. The moment that I put my faith in Jesus Christ through the shed blood of Jesus Christ personally, God's wrath was removed. The moment that Jesus Christ died on the cross and that shed blood, do you remember that Jesus, in one of the phrases that he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Why did he say that? Because upon that moment, on the sins of all mankind were upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and our holy God who looks away from that sin, even though that Jesus is bearing that sin, at that very moment, the wrath of God is removed. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Amen. And what's it replaced with? Propitiation. God's wrath removed. Propitiation. This God's wrath now satisfied. The payment for that wrath satisfied. And that's the word that we see there. The satisfaction of God's justice and holiness all coming together through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now ask yourself a question. Was it acceptable? It's the only thing that's acceptable. And God did it for you and me. Man, do you now understand that the blood of Jesus being shed for us was and is the only thing that's acceptable from God's perspective? A high price, a great cost, but the only acceptable sacrifice. That's why the Bible says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's the only thing that's acceptable. It's the only way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. It's the only acceptable way. So as we transition, we have to stop and ask this question. So what do we do? What do we do with this only acceptable gift? Well, there's only one thing we can do. Simply receive it by faith. That's all you can do. Second point here, real quick. Can I say it this way? Not only is only God's plan is acceptable, but here's the second point. Only our faith is acceptable. You know, in Sunday school, we've been doing a whole series on comparative religions. What other religions believe. Maybe some cases where they've gotten off track, some of the beliefs that they hold to, the tenets of faith. Sometimes they're very obvious, and you can see them, and you go, wow, that's just crazy stuff. Sometimes they're not so obvious. We've been studying the Mormons here over the last 4 weeks, and I got to tell you, you've got to kind of dig down to understand what is it they're really saying, because their terminology sounds real good, but it's not the real deal, and it's a cult, and it'll send people straight to hell from that standpoint. Because it's interesting that when you start studying all these comparative religions, there's usually two issues that stand out bigger than life. It's where they get off. Number one, it's the question of who is Jesus? Right. See, all these other religions, that you have to ask them, who is Jesus to you? Mm-hmm. Now, to the Mormons, what did we see? That he's the Son of God. Even to the Catholics and others who say that they believe in the Trinity, they will put the emphasis on the God. Even the Jehovah's Witnesses, oh yes, he is the Son of God. But when you ask him this question, but is he God? Oh, no. No. But is he God?
Yes, sir.
He sure is. God in the flesh. So that's the first issue that they always seem to get off on. The second issue they always seem to get off on is how do they come to this aspect of salvation? How do they come to this Jesus? And 9 times out of 10, it's always based on the aspect of works. What can I do in order to gain merit with God? What do I have to do? What kind of sacraments do I have to keep? What kind of rules, regulations, covenants, doctrines, tenets, what do I have to do? What kind of hoops do I have to jump through? How many doors do I need to knock on? Do you get the point? When we think that we can do any work that merits any favor with God, we have completely negated the only acceptable gift. Hey, if works can save you, then why did Jesus even come? See, he is the only way. And the only thing that we can do is to put our faith in him. I'm reminded of a story in Genesis chapter 4. Turn back, if you would, for just a moment to Genesis chapter 4. As you're going there, I just remember we've quoted this verse a couple times already, but from Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through what? Through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So just keep this in mind. What is the only acceptable thing? Our faith is the only acceptable thing. So when we go back to this story in Genesis chapter 4, have you ever been intrigued when you read this chapter? And you read through the whole story of Cain and Abel. And as we read it together, I want you to just, what does your mind say as you read through this? Here we go. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was the keeper of the sheep. But Cain was the tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought forth the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought forth of the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord hath respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now, wait a second. Hang on, wait. Stop. I thought God was no respecter of persons. They both went way out of their way to bring this offering unto God. And yeah, I understand. One was the firstling of the flock. And yes, I know that there was a blood sacrifice that was there. But can I tell you, had nothing to do with the blood sacrifice. Had, let me tell you also that the other one brought the fruit of the field, the first fruits of the fields. And you'd say, well, that's an honorable offering, isn't it? I mean, we read throughout the entire book of Genesis of how that was always an offering, the wave offerings, the grain offering. Weren't those also favorable to God? So what's the difference? What happened in that episode to where one was acceptable and one was not? And can I help you? You don't find it in the book of Genesis. You actually have to go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Would you join me there? Hebrews chapter 11. And it's there in verse 4 that God sheds the revelation of Abel and Cain. What does he say? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. Ready? The very first two words. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more what? Excellent sacrifice than Cain. See, right from the very beginning, God makes it very clear through Scripture, makes it clear that it's the act of faith on the part of Abel that made his gift acceptable unto God. See, likewise, if I take that thought and all of the other pieces of Scripture that come down to this one thing, and if you can just help me, not by works, but by faith. Not by works, but by faith. When we come to this aspect of our salvation, and I've already said it, no work that we perform is acceptable to save us. No baptism will save you. No sacraments will save you. No witnessing, no door knocking, no keeping of the law, no being as good as you think that you can possibly good be. Nothing. Nothing except our faith. Faith in what? In the acceptable plan. God's acceptable plan, we put our faith in that acceptable plan, which was Jesus Christ going to the cross of Calvary, dying on that cross, shedding his blood, and by faith accepting that. And God says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For as many as believed in him, to them gave he the authority to become the sons of God. The power or the authority. How do we become children of God? Simply by faith. Can I say it this way? It's the only acceptable way. Is it acceptable? Transition one more time here. I could be like Joe Biden and say, pause. Pause. No. Sorry, I don't know where that came from. Have you simply put your trust and faith in Christ alone this day? to save you from the sin. And if you have come here today and you say, you know what, the Lord has pricked me in my heart about this aspect, and you know, maybe this is what I've been taught all my life about how that if I, you know, I've heard people as a chaplain many times, people would go to me, I'd talk to them, and I would say something like, hey, do you know if you were to die today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? They'd look me straight in the eye and say, chaplain, you know, I've been good. I've been good all my life, and you know, really what I'm hoping is that my good will outweigh my bad. Can I tell you? Bad plan. Just a bad plan. But there is an acceptable plan. And if we would just simply put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, He promises that He will save you. Stop for a second. When you talk about the aspect of salvation, help you a little bit theologically here. Who saved you? Did you, by your faith, save yourself? Well, no. By my faith, God put the plan into place in me personally, and God saved me. And by the way, something else, that for as many as believe in Him, to them gave He the power, the authority to become the sons of God. By the way, 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. Question. Is that a promise of God? Yes or no?
Yes.
Absolutely. Who made the promise? Who?
God.
God made the promise. Question. Can God ever break a promise?
No.
Absolutely not. Have you ever met somebody who struggled with their salvation? And struggle in the way, man, I'm just not sure I'm saved. I'm just not sure. Anybody ever been like that? Anybody? Come on. Anybody else besides me? Yeah. I struggled with it for a while. Until all of a sudden, somebody came to me one day and said, question, whose promise are you trusting in? And I went, what? Whose promise are you trusting in? Are you trusting in the fact of what you did is to save you, or are you trusting in the God who made the promise to you?
Right.
And then he said, if God can never lie, then is that truth a truth for today, tomorrow, and forever, or not? Mm-hmm. Issue settled. Never struggled again. Because I realized, wait a second, because of God's plan and because of my faith, He took that plan and made a promise to me that said, you will always be my child. You will always be saved. And nothing can take you out of the palm of my hand. Amen. So, man, what an idea of hope and what an idea of peace that is acceptable. Last thing I want to ask you, though. Have you simply put your trust and faith in Christ alone to be saved from your sin today? How does this act of faith, though, that's one more transition would be done. How does this act of faith apply to me as one who is already a Christian then? Wow, interesting thought. How does that apply to me? Well, then here's a question. What is pleasing to God? What is acceptable to God? What does God say is acceptable unto Him, and what is not acceptable? Oh, by the way, what is acceptable in my daily life as a Christian for Him? Oh, my. Interesting. God tells us. Because He tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning, by the way, if you were there from earlier in Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 4. Look down just two more verses. Because in verse 6, here's what He tells us, something very interesting. He says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He is the rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. So question, this faith that I put in Jesus Christ to save me, newsflash, it's the same faith that I have to live day by day, even to keep me. By the way, it's that faith that God says is acceptable. That's the word there that says it is pleasing. What's pleasing to God? That you will live by faith today. Can I add one other thought to that? Because there is one other piece that constantly is through that thread. That faith also came with a sacrifice, did it not? In God's original plan, it came with a sacrifice. In our putting our faith, it was the sacrifice that we saw that brought that faith about. Can I just help you? God also expects something of us. He expects a sacrifice on our part. Does he really? He does. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Ready? Ready? Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Which is your acceptable service. You see how the two tie together? See, God today expects us as born-again believers that we would live simply by faith, but we would also live in a sacrificial way, which begs a question. Sacrifice of what? Sacrifice of what? Well, it's interesting in that passage in Romans chapter 12, he tells us that you present your bodies a living set. What does God want as born again? What does he want from Christians? He wants us to continually be willing to give of ourselves. He says it another way throughout passages where he says this, that we are to die to ourselves. You know, self is probably the one thing that constantly gets in the way of me consistently living for Jesus Christ. Most of you would probably say the same thing, isn't it? Man, my life and living for God would be so great if it wasn't that I had to deal with this self every morning. True? Self wants its own way. Self has its own desires. Self has its own plans. But sometimes they're not acceptable to God. Because maybe they're not done in faith unto God. What is it that God finds acceptable with us? A life of faith? I wrote it down like this. A continual life of sacrifice, fully trusting in Christ by faith every single day. Can I say it again? A continual life of sacrifice, fully trusting in Christ by faith every single day. You know what makes that so tough? So daily. I got to make a choice today of whether I'm going to live by faith. I didn't say that I must put my faith in Jesus Christ. And here's a lot of times what happens. There are some folks out there who say something really weird like this. Hey, you know what? I understand what you're saying of how I can come to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put my faith in Jesus Christ, just like you said I should, but now I'm going to go out and live basically any old way that I want to. Mm-hmm. Why are some of you shaking your heads? But reality, that's what some people think. Some people think that, hey, I'm okay because I have put my faith in Jesus Christ, but now I can go out and live any old way that I want to. Can I tell you? Not acceptable. It totally negates everything of Romans chapter 1 of living a life of sacrifice unto Jesus Christ. Question, when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, question, who do you belong to?
Jesus.
I belong to Jesus because I'm bought with a price. The moment that I accepted Jesus Christ, I now am redeemed, reconciled unto God. He has bought me back. And if he's bought me back, who do I belong to? Who do I serve? Who is my master? Who is my Lord? who gets to call the shots in my life? When's the last time we thought about that? See, question, what's acceptable? What's not? The whole question of the book of James comes down to this idea regarding faith and works. And it's really quite simple when you kind of boil it down. No man is saved by works apart from faith. Good? No man is saved by faith that does not produce godly and sacrificial works. Let me say it together. State again for emphasis. Okay, I'll do it. No man is saved by works apart from faith. And no man is saved by faith that does not produce godly and even sacrificial works. That's the book of James in a nutshell. No dilemma. We don't have to argue about it. But if I'm a born-again believer and I'm trusting by God by faith, there should be a change in my life. And it should be something that other people should be able to see. It should be something that should be an example to all the rest of the world. Amen. See, here's, I just ask you this question. I'm getting ready to land this plane, so I'm almost done. I'll beat Pastor, by the way, if I'm done by 4 more minutes. Okay, here we go. Ready? On a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being the highest, question. How sold out for God are you? On a scale of 1 to 10, how sold out to God are you really for God? And is it evident, not just to God, but even to others? I'm not talking about putting on some outward appearance. I'm talking about the real deal coming out because of the fact that that faith is working those sacrificial works. And it should be evident that other people should be able to see who Christ is. How do you determine that? Well, sometimes you have to ask these questions. Like, for instance, is God in charge of my actions? Should He be? Should I be a hothead? Should I be somebody who's always losing my temper? Should I be somebody who's using all kinds of foul language? Should I be somebody who is doing stuff that I know that I should not be doing based on the Word of God? I'm not talking about living a list of rules. I'm talking about that the example is coming through even in my actions. Is God in charge of my plans? Is it God in charge of your bank book? Is God in charge of your thoughts? Is God in charge of your attitude toward self, toward God, and even toward others? Is God in charge of your time? Is God in charge of your talents? Question, is God in charge? Or are you? If God gave us His all as the only acceptable plan, then why are we holding anything back from God? I love New Year's. Love Christmas. One of the reasons I love New Year's is this, because it's always a time of new beginning. Isn't it cool how God did that? God gives us 24 hours in a day. And by the way, Jackaroni, if you mess up today, that's okay. There's tomorrow. You know, I don't know about you, but maybe 2024 wasn't your best year for God. That's okay. There's 2025. And God's getting ready to give us a new beginning here in just a couple of days. And maybe you would be one of those people to say, I don't know that my life has been that acceptable to God this year or not. Never fear. There's a new beginning. God says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The thing I love about that verse more than anything, it's a verse of new beginnings. I don't know where you're at today, but we're ready to close and have an invitation, but I just want to challenge you with two thoughts. Number one, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you think that any work may be there to save you, can I just tell you, the only acceptable gift is through Jesus Christ. Secondly, if you're here today, and maybe there's something where God's pricked your heart about this aspect of faith and even sacrifice, maybe it's even something that God's pricked your heart about that should or should not be in your life, and this would be a time to where you'd say, I think this would be a great opportunity to get things right with God. Isn't that why we come to the house of God as well? Not only to worship Him and to praise Him, but to also walk out of here in a right stead with Him. Amen? Amen. And sometimes what that may require, a little humility, a little bit of bending of the knee, to come to an altar just like this and say, God, there's some things I need to get right with You.
Thank you for tuning in to Cross and Crown Baptist Church. For more information about our church and service times, check out www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to follow along in your Bibles and open your hearts to the preaching of God's Word.